Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is here this evening. We're so very thankful for your presence, for your desire to come and be with us as we study from the Word of God. Our desire is to present only that which is found within the Scriptures and to teach things in a way that is pleasing to God. And so we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us as we study from His Word. You know, as we live in the world today, there's always improvements. It's like as soon as you buy the latest, greatest new electronic gadget, about 2 weeks later, something better comes out. And you begin to look and go, well, this is outdated. I need something new. You buy a new phone, they come out with something better. And, you know, there's a lot of jokes going around that as soon as the iPad 2 was released, they said the only negative thing about the iPad 2 was, well, it was heavier and everything than the iPad 3 that was going to be released. And just saying, you know, there's going to be something else out there on the market. Mankind is always trying to improve on everything. Cars, they're trying to improve. Finally, they're trying to improve on gas mileage and things of that nature, trying to make them able to travel further on less and to have less of a carbon footprint. And we do the same thing in so many different aspects of our lives. We're always trying to find a better way to do something. But one thing that is hard for us to understand is that sometimes this is just the best way to do things. There is absolutely no better way than what is being done. We catch ourselves sometimes trying to reinvent the wheel. And it seems that many people have a difficult time realizing that God's way is the best way of doing things. You hear them say things like, well, I know the Bible says this and teaches this, but I believe this to be a better way to go about doing it. I believe that this would be a more effective way in doing this or in doing that. Or it's stupid to think that you have to go and be in that water for you to be saved. What has water got to do with salvation? Really, what part does that have to play in one's salvation? And they don't realize, I don't think, the arrogance that they're putting forth and saying that they know better than God. And so tonight's lesson is just going to be in the way of a reminder. Because sometimes we get so full of ourselves as human beings and we think we're so smart that we can do things in a better way. And I want us to be reminded that God's way, they're not our ways, they're definitely better. And I think one of the best places to begin looking at this is going over to the book of Joshua there in chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we definitely find a strange way to capture a city. In Joshua chapter 6, God tells Joshua, and by telling Joshua, tells the Israelites, this city has been given to you. Here's how you're going to do it. He begins by saying that the army was to march around the city once a day, each day, for 6 days. 7 priests were to bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns and walk along with the ark, and they were to follow the soldiers. And the people were to be in silence. They were not to say a word during the first 6 times in their march around Jericho. On the 7th day, they were to march around Jericho in the same manner as before, only do it 7 times. And then, after the 7th march around the city, on the 7th day, the priests were to give a long blast from the ram's horns, and all the people were to give out a mighty shout, and the city would be given to them. Can you imagine a general going up to his army saying, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the enemy. We're not going to say anything. We're just going to walk. We're going to walk in absolute silence. We're going to do that today. The next day they come in and, all right, here's what we're going to do, guys. You know what we did yesterday? We're going to do that again. We're going to walk around the city. Day after day after day. Here. We're just going to walk. The first day, you know that the soldiers are looking at their general going, oh, this is just stupid. Walking around a city, and that's going to give us the city. They're going to shoot us from the walls. You're crazy. From man's point of view, this seems like the most ridiculous way to capture a city. To just walk. And then finally, woo, we're going to shout. That's it. But you see, as we look at it, we can see that God's way is the only way that we can accomplish the things that He desires
for us to do. When we look at here in Joshua chapter 6, we see that they did exactly as God commanded. They walked around the city once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times. The priest blew the ram's horns. The people cried out. And the walls of the city fell flat. Now, some have tried to say, well, when you've got a million some odd people walking around the walls, that it loosened the foundations and then the shout reverberated on the walls and it caused it to fall down. Now let's stop and think for just a moment. These walls were 14 feet thick. Archaeology has shown us that these walls were 14 feet thick of solid stone. Their marching loosened the foundations of these walls. There's only one reason why those walls fell down and fell down the way that they did. And that was because they had done the things that God wanted them to do in the way that God wanted them to do it. They destroyed the city as they were instructed, and only Rahab and her household were saved. You see, we need to understand that there is a difference in the way that God wants things to be done and the way that we oftentimes think we should do it. If you look in Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah 55, let's begin reading there in verse 8. Isaiah 55, there in verse 8, Isaiah recording the words of God, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, people, when they look at this, they go, that's just the most ridiculous way to capture a city. When you look at it purely from a physical perspective, well, there's no way. They're going to shoot us with arrows, or they're going to use hot oil, or they're going to hurt us in some way while we're marching around the city. We're going to expect them to just stand there? It's interesting that it was those very walls that caused the 10 spies there going back 40 years prior, caused them to not have faith. To not believe in the power of God. We can't do this because this land that we're coming up to, they have great big walled cities. There's no way that we can take it. They looked at it purely from the human perspective. We're ex-slaves. We don't know how to fight. We can't go and take these walled cities. And yet the very first city that they conquered, God shows them, the mightiest of the cities, how to take care of it. We oftentimes find ourselves questioning God's way of doing things. But we need to never question the purpose of God's instructions. We need to have enough faith to do what God says. Instead of looking at it and going, Joshua, are you sure you heard God right that He wanted us to walk around today and not say a word? We need to be like the Israelites and just go, God said this, that's good enough for me. Let's go. Instead of looking at things from a purely human perspective and beginning to look at things and going, well, that just doesn't seem right. I mean, look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Another example of an instruction of God that just seems horrible. But then again, God's ways are not our ways. In Hebrews chapter 11, go down to verse 17. We read there in Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Now pause for just a moment. God told Abraham, He said, "You know that son that I promised you when you were in your late 90s? I said, through him all nations will be blessed. Through him, you're going to receive these promises that I've been giving you since I told you to come up out of the land of Ur. I want you to take him. I want you to sacrifice him." Now, let's, any of us fathers, if God came to you and said, "Look, you like Austin, don't you?" "Oh, yeah. I love him. He's so much fun to watch, and I just see a bright future for him, and he's got like the good qualities that I had and the good qualities that Anna has, and we haven't quite come across the negative qualities we both have yet. Yeah, he's a great son. I want you to go and sacrifice him." "What?" "Yeah, I need you to go kill him." "No. Not Isaac. You see, that would be the way that we would look at it from Abraham's perspective. But he saw that God had a greater plan. As we can read further there in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. You see, Abraham had such strong faith in God that he knew that if he followed through with what God had told him to do, Isaac wouldn't be dead for long. God had promised, through Isaac your seed will be blessed. Through Isaac they'll become a mighty nation. Through Isaac I'll give you this land in which you dwell. And Abraham had such faith in God, he said, go kill Isaac. And he began thinking, all right, if I put Isaac to death, God's got to be bringing him back. Because he's made a promise through him. We do the same thing today. Consider, if you would, the world's attitude toward baptism. How many times have you gone and talked to someone and you began talking about the gospel and about Christ and about salvation, and you know they're wanting to study these things with you, and you go, well, the Bible points out that we've got to believe. Oh, yes, I'm with you on that. Yeah, we've got to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then you go on and you teach them, well, you've got to repent of your sins. Oh, yes, we've got to repent of the way that we've lived. We've got to turn away from those things. We can't continue to live in that way anymore. We've got to turn and serve the Lord. We've got to submit our life to God. And then you go, and the Bible says we need to be baptized. What? That was just a custom in the first century. That doesn't really mean anything. What's the purpose of baptism? There's some miraculous water and you're going to walk down in that water and it miraculously cleanses you of your sins. And what's the point of that? It's just an outward sign of an inward grace. And they ridicule it. Baptism means nothing. No, you don't have to be baptized. No, you can get to heaven. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. All you've got to do is call upon His name, and you can be saved. Now, that's ridiculous to think that there's power in that water, that there's something in that action that causes you to be saved. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The apostle Paul was told, as he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to him and says, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. We need to have the faith of the Israelites, have the faith of Abraham. And when the Scriptures tell us you've got to believe, repent, and be baptized, okay, let's go find some water. Isn't that exactly what we find the Ethiopian eunuch? You go over there in Acts chapter 8. When Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's preaching to him from Isaiah 53, preaching to him about Jesus Christ. And as they're traveling along on this deserted region, and he says, hey, there's some water over there. What's stopping me from being baptized? He saw the need to be baptized. He saw the importance of baptism. Baptism comes from preaching Jesus Christ. Many people stumble in regards to baptism because they can't see the connection between the command and the promise. Many question the effectiveness of baptism, but we need to understand it's God's way. This is what God said had to happen. Look at man and the way that he's presented ideas on how to enter some organization. If it was left up to man, there'd be a secret handshake to get into the church. We'd have to memorize certain things. We'd have to be able to pass a particular test. But God just says, well, you just believe that my Son is my Son and that He died on the cross for you. You repent of the sins that are separating you and you be buried in baptism. And then you strive to live a faithful life. God's ways are not our ways. They're better. You see, we need to understand that God's way will work. When you look at the way of the growth of the church, one of the things that you see nowadays, well, we can't keep just preaching the gospel. It's not enough. We can't go out and just talk to our friends. It's not enough. People don't want to hear the gospel anymore. So we got to trick them in. We got to get them in. We got to draw them in various different ways. And so they'll have entertainment sessions. We're going to watch a movie. Or we're going to hire a band to come in and they're going to entertain us. And we're going to get people in the door that way. Or we'll have lock-ins. Or we'll have all these great and wonderful things for the youth. And we'll invite them in. And then we'll slip them the gospel. Now you show me at any point in time where Peter, Paul, or any of the other apostles said, hey, y'all come on over, and we're going to have a big hot dog supper for you. And, well, while you're busy chowing down, we're going to preach the gospel to you. We're going to slide it in unawares. Paul was pretty straightforward in his preaching of the gospel, wasn't he? He didn't hide behind anything but the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that when we do things according to God's way, then and only then will we see the awesome power of God. Go back, if you would, to the walls of Jericho, marching around that city once a day, every day for 6 days. Seventh day, they're marching around it seven times. The trumpets are blown and the people yell. Look at what the scriptures say there. The walls fell down flat. These are walls that are 14 feet thick. You're not just going to go hit them with a battering ram and knock them over. It's not like a Lego tower that you go or a stack of dominoes. This is a city that has been there for a long time. The foundation was secure. It has withstood many, many an army that has come out against it. And yet these people just walk around. When you do things by God's way, then and only then do you see the awesome power of God. One of the things that has intrigued me about this particular story since I was a little child, and I've wondered, Rahab's house. We know that it was on the city wall. The scriptures tell us that it was on the city wall. And we know that the walls fell down flat. And I'm going to tell you, when I was a kid, I used to picture God's hand holding that house and lowering it to the ground to where her and all of her family were safe. And then as I got older, I was like, well, maybe he left a particular section of the wall up so that, you know, but somehow destroyed all the other homes that might have been on that wall. How he did it. I know it's something mankind couldn't do. I know it's not something that you can control if it's just the foundations are weakened by the marching around six times a day and seven on the seventh day. I know it's not something you can control through screaming and blowing trumpets. They saw the mighty power of God. We need to be reminded sometimes that it is the power of God that this world came into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All these things that we find in perfect orderliness. The astronomers were just able to tell us, hey, you need to be watching the moon last night. It's gonna be the biggest moon you're going to see in a while because it's closer than it's been in, 13 or 18 years. And it's not going to be this way again for a good long time. Why? Because God built an orderly universe, one that moves better than a fine clock. We're studying these things because we need to be reminded of the awesome power of God. And when we do things by God's way, when we preach the gospel in the way that is presented in the scriptures, when we work together as a congregation in the way that the scriptures point out to us, then we're going to see the mighty working of God and the salvation of lost souls and the spread of His gospel. We can also see in this the relationship of grace, faith, and obedience. You know, think about it, as they were walking around here, did they deserve this city to be conquered? Had the Israelites ever done anything to deserve this? Well, let's go back 40 years. 12 spies go out, spy the land, come back. 10 of them go, no, can't do it. Two of them go along with Moses and say, with God we can. No, can't do it. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness complaining to God about the food, about the water, about their conditions. God providing for them the entire time. Had the Israelites ever done anything to deserve the land that God was giving to them? Not a thing. And so there we see the grace of God and that He gave them something that they didn't deserve. We also see the power of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 30, we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. What caused the walls to fall? The faith of the Israelites. When Joshua came out to them and said, here's what God said to do, You're going to walk around once a day for 6 days and keep quiet as a church mouse. On the seventh day, you're going to march around 6 times, still quiet. On that seventh time that we go around, the priests are going to blow the ram's horns and you're going to shout. And the people say, all right, let's go. But no, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites had obeyed. Without obedience, grace and faith do nothing. Without obedience, we have nothing. People could have talked forever, saying, all right, Joshua, look, Jericho's a big city. It's a long loop around the city. How about, let's just run this by you. Let's just tell God we believe you can do it. Okay? God, I believe that you can bring those walls flat if we walk around them once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day. I believe you can do that. How about you just save us the trouble and go ahead and knock the walls down? See, that's faith alone. But with faith alone, would that get them the city? If they just said, God, I believe you can do this, and sat back, what do you think would have happened? Well, let's go back 40 years. And when they didn't have enough faith to enter into the land of Canaan, what did God want to do to the nation of Israel? What did He tell Moses? He says, look, let me destroy them all, and I'll raise up from your seed a new nation to come in and take this land. And I reckon if they'd have said, God, we don't really want to do this, He'd have said, all right, fine. You die, I'll bring somebody else in. Faith and grace is dependent upon obedience. We can read in the Scriptures that we're saved by faith. And many denominations and religious teachers want to focus on this, where we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have that verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And they focus, all you got to do is believe. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 times, for 7 days. Faith avails only when it's an obedient faith. We can read in the Scriptures that even the demons believed in Jesus, but they were lost in their faith. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading there in verse 24. Look at what Jesus has to say here as He's teaching. He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus says you've got to not only hear His word, but you've got to do it. Go back to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 8. And here we see Jesus being talked about. And the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, although He, that is Jesus, was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Now pause for just a moment. What if Jesus had said, all right, God, I know the time for me to go down on this earth and be born of a virgin. All right, You said it's time. But you know, I've been thinking about this since You created the world. You know, it was through me that You created the world, and you know, by me that all things were created, and so on. And well, I've been thinking about it for quite a few thousand years now, and I've been watching how some of these things play out, and it's not too pretty of a thing. How about I not go? How about I stay here? Would we have salvation through Christ Jesus if He chose not to do. But here we see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, from his actions, from the life that he lived. In 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3, John writes, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if what? If we just believe." Does it read that? No, it says, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is going to get saved anyway. Does it say that? No, it says, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Salvation comes from obedience, not just from faith, but from an obedient faith. Again, it's interesting and a little bit ironic that the walled cities were the things that caused those 10 spies, were one of those things that they said, we can't do it. They've got great big walled cities. And then the very first city that they conquer in the land of Palestine was one of the biggest and baddest of the walled cities. And of course, if you remember, they also were worried about the giants in the land. And you go back just before they even entered into the land of Canaan, as they were going up on the eastern side of the Jordan River, there were giants, Sihon and Og, that were destroyed. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. Well, we can know that He's going to keep His promises. That's another way that there's a difference in God's ways and our ways. I mean, politicians, have you ever heard say, if I get elected, I'll do this. Or if I get elected, I won't do this. And they fail to keep those promises. I guarantee you there's not a single president that this nation has ever seen that made some kind of a promise that they kept all of the promises that they made. You think of parents to children. A lot of times we'll make promises to our children. We don't really think about it as a promise, but we say, well, if you do this, then I'll do this. And then they do that, and we're like, well, I can't do that right now. Or we tell our spouse, well, I'm going to do this for you, or I'm going to do that for you. And then we get busy in life, and we don't keep our promises, do we? But the wonderful thing about God is that when He promises He's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be done. You can be guaranteed that He is going to do what He has said that He's going to do. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's look there in verse 11. The author of Hebrews writes, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." The author of Hebrews is telling us, you've got strong reason. When God says there's hope, that there's life eternal, that there's salvation in the name of His Son, well, you can believe that. You can put all of your faith in it because God is going to keep His promise. Just like He promised to Abraham, through your seed all nations are going to be blessed. Through your seed I'm going to give you this land in which you dwell. Abraham lived a long time. Didn't see one bit of those promises except the birth of Isaac. Isaac received those same promises. He lived a long time. He didn't see it. Jacob received those promises again. He didn't see the promise being fulfilled. It's not until you have his children going down into the land of Egypt and living there for over 400 years And then they come up out of the land of Egypt and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't have the faith that Abraham had, that Isaac had, and that Jacob had. Around 500-600 years after the promise was given, it was fulfilled. Now, in man's perspective, we might be looking at God and going, well, you promised this was going to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. We're a little impatient. But again, there's a difference in God's ways and in our ways. Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes that knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing from the Lord that we will receive the inheritance. We are assured of that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the author of Hebrews writes, says that we have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, each of them, those letters to the seven churches, each of them end with, he who hears, let him hear. And those who are faithful, those that remain, those that overcome, they will receive the inheritance. They will receive the promise. God has promised a home in heaven. And we know that God keeps His promise. God has also promised to provide care for us. Look again, if you would, in the book of Hebrews and go over to chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, and let's begin reading there in verse 5, as the author of Hebrews writes and says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We need to be reminded of that sometimes because we're a little fearful of what man can do. We're afraid of what the government can do towards us. We're afraid of what our neighbors and gangs and various others that they might do to us. We're afraid of what our employers might do. But God has promised, I'll provide for you. I'll be there for you. If you serve me, you'll be taken care of. But we don't have that kind of faith, do we? Again, God's ways are not our ways. The Scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just a real quick note before we move to the end of our lesson. We can also learn from this that we need to be like God and keep the promises that we make. Going back to Joshua chapter 6, when the two spies had gone into the city and had spied it out, they were hidden in the house of Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. And she said, look, we've heard about you guys. We've seen the things that have been going on. We've received news of how God is with you. And we know that God has given you this city. And the walls are shut up because we're scared to death of you. I'm going to hide you. But I ask you to give me your word that we'll be safe. And they extended a promise to her. And they said, look, you and whoever of your family that you have in this house with you will be safe as long as you remain within this house. And then they went out and they told Joshua, said, look, here's the promise we made. And when the city was destroyed, Joshua gave them instructions to go in and to lead Rahab and her family and all that were found in that house to lead them off to safety. And we later find that Rahab was among those that were accounted in the lineage of Christ. We need to be doing what we can to live more according to God's way. And part of that is when we say we'll do something, we do it. Amen. And part of that is making sure that we don't cash checks we can't cover. That we don't make promises that we know we can't keep or that it's possible that we can't keep. We can learn from this various things. And you know, there are many passages in the Scripture where we can see that God's way of doing things is different. And God's way of doing things is definitely different than what we see in the world. It's definitely different than what we find in the way that the world looks at things, the way the world wants to do things. But we need to remind ourselves that God's way is the right way. And as we sing sometimes in song, there is just one way to the pearly gates. It's only through Jesus Christ, through His gospel, that salvation can be had. There is salvation in no other name. We may think we have a better way of doing things, but if it's going against what God has set forth, we need to leave it alone. If it's not found, if we don't have scriptural authority for what we're doing, let's put it aside and do the things in the way that we find them in the Scriptures. God is pretty specific in some things. And then He's pretty generic in other things. And that He says, like we can look there in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "You go." That's pretty generic. He didn't say how to go. He just said go. But He said, "Here's what you teach them. You teach them about Me. You teach them all the things whatsoever I've commanded you." We can't add to that message. We need to make sure that we're doing things according to God's will. And we need to be reminded of that. That God's ways are not man's ways. They're better in that they are the only ones that provide hope of salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we extend to you the same invitation we offer at every service. For you to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. This is what we find taught in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, every individual you find that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ was baptized. They showed repentance. They confessed their belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. This is what Peter, Jesus, Paul, all the Bible teachers have taught. That's God's way to salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time in your life, but you failed on that last point, that remaining faithful until death. Well, you know, God says once you've obeyed, you've got to continue to be My child, continue to be a faithful servant. And if you're not, you're going to be lost evermore. Tonight is your opportunity to make your life right with God. We ask you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.